Grab your Bibles and let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 14 and verse 8. You'll be looking at a lot of scriptures today, so it would be good to have a copy of scripture, and you'll find one under your seat. Revelation is the last book of the Bible, so right inside the right cover, chapter 14, verse 8. We are in a series on the book of Revelation, and today we will be kind of all over the book of Revelation and in the Bible. And this morning, we're going to look at what is a really important thread through all of Scripture that you may never have thought about. The book of Revelation ties together a lot of the plot lines at the end of the story. A lot of the loose ends of Scripture are resolved here in Revelation. The one we're going to look at this morning is the story of two cities. It begins in Genesis and continues all the way to the book of Revelation. Now, you probably have noticed that I have avoided timelines and chronologies and debating a lot of the issues that come from interpreting signs and symbols and so forth. And this is deliberate because we're trying to keep our focus on the major themes of the book of Revelation. What is the point of this book? Well, we said all along that the point of the book of Revelation is Jesus wins. He won a great victory over evil and Satan at the cross, and that victory will culminate one day when he returns. We also see in Revelation that we need to stand true, stay faithful, don't quit, be anchored on the truth of God's word. Now, what I want to ask you today is a question which I heard a pastor ask recently, and I think it is a huge issue in the book of Revelation. Very important question. What is the city of your residence? What city has your heart? In which city does your heart live? I'm not talking about your address. What I mean is that this book indicates that there are actually only two cities that you can choose to have your residence in. And I want to know which of those two cities you have chosen. You say, well, okay, Mike, make some sense here. What two cities are you talking about? I'm talking about the most dangerous city in the world, and I'm talking about the most incredible, wonderful, indescribable city that we can be residents in. So let's start with the first one, the most dangerous city in the world, and that's here in Revelation chapter 14, and that's the city of Babylon. Revelation 14 and verse 8. Another angel, a second, followed saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." Now, that's actually a pretty strange verse because there was no city of Babylon in the first century. In fact, there hadn't been a city of Babylon for some 600 years when John wrote the book of Revelation. It had been gone for centuries. And now Babylon turns up in Revelation again and again. Chapter 16 and verse 19. 16:19. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. 17 and verse 5. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of the earth's abominations. 18, verse 2. 18:2. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." It's not talking about sex. It's talking about spiritual adultery. This is symbolical language here. And the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. Verse 10. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." Verse 21, chapter 18, verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more." So that's Babylon, the most dangerous city in the world. Babylon the Great. So Babylon, if you know your Old Testament history, Babylon was the city-state world empire that had conquered Judah in 586 BC, took Jerusalem, and completely destroyed the Temple of Solomon. Now, that's pretty interesting because Babylon, the city empire, was totally destroyed in 539 BC by the Persians over 2,500 years ago. And its ruins now lie beneath the sands of Iraq somewhere. It disappeared from ancient history only to turn up again here in the book of Revelation. Well, what gives? To the first century readers of John, they would obviously have said this name Babylon, they would have heard this and they would have said, well, John's talking about Rome. It's a symbol. Because Rome was a great world empire in the first century and it was the spiritual heir of Babylon. And I mean, let's be honest, Rome and Babylon have an awful lot in common. In fact, just as Babylon destroyed the city of Jerusalem in 586 BC. In 70 AD, Rome destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the second temple in 70 AD. Both world empires, both great powers. Rome was the invincible city, the world city. It was the center of culture and power and economics and commerce. Rome was a religious center. It was a political center. And it seemed invincible for 1,000 years until the Goths came in and sacked Rome and Rome ceased to exist as a world empire. So the point is that there's more to Babylon, more to Rome than just physical cities. They were that. But Rome and Babylon both were spiritual forces. And in the future, people ask, well, who is this Babylon in Revelation 14 to 18? And there's lots of speculation. What does Babylon represent? Is it a revived Roman Empire, or is it symbolical of spiritual forces and world forces allied against God? I'm going to sidestep all of that because I really don't know all the answers to those questions. So I'm going to just kind of pass that by and ask, and I want to zero in on what is Babylon now? We can speak of a spirit of Babylon. Well, what is that? What is the spirit of Babylon? Make no mistake. The spirit of Babylon is present with us today. You don't have to wait until distant future. It's here right now. All of us right now live and move in a world that is bought into the spirit of Babylon, and it is extremely dangerous. So what is the spirit of Babylon? Well, let's find out. In order to figure out what that is, we have to go back into the Old Testament, long before the capital city of Babylon was ever constructed, Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, this is a period of time right after the flood. The people of the earth all spoke one language. They were moving across the plain of Shinar, which is somewhere in the desert of Iraq. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had a brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with a top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. They don't want to follow God's command to be fruitful and multiply. No, they want to do their own thing. They want to make a name for themselves. So who are these people? It tells us in verse 9. Therefore, its name was called Babel. Very same Hebrew word as Babylon. Babel, Babel, Babylon, same word. So they have the spirit of Babylon. Well, what is this mindset of Babylon? That's it. Let us make a name for ourselves. We can master our world. We have the technology. We have the ingenuity. We have the art. We have the wisdom. We did it. We can control our destiny. We can control our greatness. And the reality is that all of us face this very same temptation to make a name for ourselves. I've got a good reputation. I've got to find my identity. I've got to succeed at something. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. That's the danger. That's what Babylon represents, dethroning God, moving God off the center, out of the throne of my life, and putting something else there. In fact, the St. Augustine in the 4th century wrote a whole book on this. It was called The City of God. And he says in that book, the human history is a conflict between the city of God and the earthly city, the city of man and the heavenly city. We see then, he says, that the two cities were created by two kinds of love. The earthly city was created by self-love, reaching to the point of contempt for God. The heavenly city, by the love of God, carried as far as contempt of self. So he got it. Two cities, two loves, two different things sitting on the throne. One has self, one has God. Daniel chapter 4, the book of Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar is king of Babylon. Babylon is the greatest world power at this time. They are reigning over most of the Middle East and part of Africa and Europe and Asia. Daniel chapter 4, verse 29, Nebuchadnezzar has built this great city. God has warned him not to glory in that. Verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? So you see the spirit of Babylon? In other words, isn't this the work of my hands? Haven't I really made a name for myself? Look at this magnificent palace. Look at this beautiful city and a sprawling garden in the desert. Look what I have done. So the city of Babylon gave birth to an empire that ruled the known world and imposed a worldview upon all the peoples that she's conquered. And those she did not destroy, she subverted. And Babylon could be brutal and callous and proud. And she believed that she would reign over all of the earth forever. And so the prophet Isaiah said of Babylon, she said in her heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. Wow. That could be talking about a lot of us. It's me. It's about me. I am, and there is no one besides me. Everything is about me. I am at the center. I am on the throne. She spoke as a god, and she thought she was secure. And then God speaks, and God says, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to judge you. I'm going to humble you because you don't understand that your ability is given by me, and your power and your authority belongs to me, and you wouldn't have anything if I didn't give it to you. And the reason that you are judging my people, Israel, is because I am using you because they have been rebellious to me. I am the ultimate authority, says God. So God humbles Nebuchadnezzar because of the spirit of Babylon. So when in history we see these examples of Babylon, these epicenters of arrogance and pride and human self-righteousness, they're all precursors. They're pictures of what is yet to come. They're pointing towards something in the future. And so as you trace Babylon through Scripture, her name begins to appear in the New Testament as a symbol of a world that is at war with God. In fact, the Apostle Peter uses Babylon as kind of a code word. He ends his letter to the churches of Pontus and Bithynia by saying, "She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you a greeting." Pretty fascinating, isn't it? She who is at Babylon. Peter is nowhere near Babylon. Peter is in Rome. But he uses that word Babylon as kind of a symbolic way of referring to the new world culture at war with the covenant community. Rome is the new Babylon. Rome is the new mistress who would seduce and subvert the people of God. Rome represents an anti-God mentality, an anti-God force. And so the city has become kind of a spirit, a force, a mindset. And so Babylon's final appearance in the Bible comes in the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, the references to Babylon are unquestionably symbolic. But that doesn't mean it isn't real. It is real. And I believe that one day on earth, I think there is going to emerge a personality who won't be called this, but he's going to be kind of an antichrist. Remember the dragon, Satan, is behind all this war against God. And then there's going to be the beast, the antichrist, who will create a true spirit of Babylon that will permeate the whole world. So it looks like there's going to be a global Babylon, not necessarily a one-world government. I don't know. I don't have a crystal ball to see. I just know what Scripture says. What I do know is there's going to be a spiritual force that is opposed to God. And so Nebuchadnezzar and these periodic cities of Babylon that we see throughout history are epicenters of evil and pride and humorous and human arrogance that are all precursors. They're pictures of what is yet to come. And what we see here in the book of Revelation is a spiritual force. So when we get to the book of Revelation, Babylon is not a street address. It's not a locality. It is a mentality. It is a spirit that has existed from the moment that sin entered the world until today, and it's still hanging around. So I want to help you recognize it, because when you recognize how Satan works through the Babylon mentality, you're not going to fall for it so easily. The devil has one lie that has spawned all other lies, and you can see it the very first time that he spoke in the Garden of Eden. He says, I am all about you, and God is all about himself. I care about your needs. God doesn't care about you at all. And you end up with Babylon's motto, I am, and there is none besides me. Every sin, every ungodly behavior can be summed up in one idea. Elevate yourself. Put yourself at the center. Put yourself on the throne. It's all about me. And then you get to chapter 17 and verse 5 of the book of Revelation. And there's this woman riding on the back of a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names. On her forehead was written the name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. So you've got this prostitute, this whore, depending on your translation, who is the spirit of seductive culture, actively engaged in deception and the destruction of God's people. And that she rides upon the beast seems to mean she's propped up by the forces of anti-Christian government and anti-Christian culture and a world system that is just carrying her along. And just like the beast, who was and is not and then is able to rise, and the whore keeps rising from the dead. She appears to be killed off, and then all of a sudden, she's back again. And so a particular brand of her seductive charm may fall into the dust and be buried by the sands of time, but just wait, before you know it, she rises again in another place known by another name, but she's still waging the same destructive war against God's covenant people. As it was in the past, so it will be in the future. It's a pattern. And when you see this woman, this Babylon, she is a symbol of all that is wrong with the world. It's the system. It's the way things are in this broken, sinful world. Babylon is worldliness. It's falling in love with the world. So here in chapter 17, we're confronted with this woman, who the spirit of Babylon, and she is attractive, is she not? She's dressed in royal clothes and purple and scarlet and gold. I mean, this gal is dressed to kill. Every guy is turning his eyes to see this woman, hoping she's going to show a little leg, and she's alluring, and she's deductive, and she's enchanting, and she is persuasive. You find her influence everywhere. The text says she sits in many waters, which simply means you find her in all the peoples of the earth. Her influence is in every country, every kingdom, every culture, every government. And she is impressive. 17:6, John says, when I saw her, I marveled greatly. Whoa. We're surrounded by her. Surrounded by her. Right now, 2021, any philosophy, any religion, any government, any movement, any culture, any pursuit that takes the true God out of the center is part of this mindset. We're surrounded by Babylon. Everyone is. We're talking about worldliness. The mindset of the builders of the Tower of Babel, the mindset of Nebuchadnezzar, I can do it myself. It's all about me. King me. So the spirit of Babylon is to make a name for ourselves. It seeks the glory of self over the glory of God. That's this mindset. So here's the point. You belong to one city or the other. You do. The book of Revelation says that there are two seals, the mark of the beast and the mark of the lamb. In the book of Revelation, you have two women. One is a prostitute and one is a bride. You have two kinds of people, those who are engaged in spiritual adultery and those who are engaged to the lamb. And you have two cities. So if you are not a part of the spirit of Babylon, the city of Babylon, if you do not want to be a resident of the city of Babylon, what city should you want to be a resident of? Well, in the book of Revelation, that's easy. That's the New Jerusalem, right? The New Jerusalem is the antithesis of Babylon. It's the reverse. It's the opposite. Because everything that Jerusalem is, Babylon is not, and everything that Babylon is not, the New Jerusalem is. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. Revelation 3 and verse 12. I promise you, I'm not going to make you turn this often very much after this, but today is a special message because I want you to see this thread through Scripture. Revelation 3:12. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. The New Jerusalem is the opposite of Babylon. It's the reverse. Jerusalem is the city of God. It's the city formed by the love of God. Chapter 21 and verse 1. Revelation 21 and verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea, sin, evil, was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Please don't do this in English class. Please don't mix your metaphors. It's acceptable in apocalyptic literature. They got away with it in the first century. Today, you're going to get marked down for it. She's a bride, the city. Well, what gives? Well, they were used to this kind of writing in the first century. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. What's going to be done away with? Man's ways. The spirit of Babylon. And so you have this new Jerusalem that honors God in all things. God is at the center. Read the text. He's right there, smack in the middle of it all the time, being with them and living with them. It gives God the glory. So we're going to come back and talk about heaven some more in a few weeks. But I want you to get a hint of it now. Verse 10, chapter 21 and verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. It's radiant like the most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Chapter 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit in each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. At night, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. How much is literal, and how much is symbolic here? That's above my pay grade. I really don't know. But what I do know is no matter how much is literal and how much is symbolic here, it's greater than human imagination or words can even describe. It's mind-blowingly awesome, the New Jerusalem. There is going to be a literal heaven. There is going to be a literal new earth and a literal new Jerusalem. And we're all going to be city dwellers someday. Scripture makes it pretty clear. God loves the city, this city. Unfortunately, right now, when the spirit of Babylon takes over, it can produce a lot of evil. But someday, those of us who are in Christ will live in the ultimate city of God. I am longing for that city. I can't wait for that city. Hebrews chapter 11 is the great story of heroes of the faith from the Old Testament. The author of Hebrews describes examples of men and women of the faith. And in verse 8, he talks about Abraham, who had incredible faith because he left home and followed God's promise wherever it took him. He went not knowing where he was going. He trusted God. What motivates a man to do something incredible like that? What in the world would send a guy to leave home and go off to a destiny that he has no idea where he's going or what he's doing? What motivates him? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham did it by keeping his eye on an unseen city with real, eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. So what are the characteristics of the city built by God, the city of God? Well, the city of man, Babylon, is built on selfishness, love of self. The city of God, the New Jerusalem, is built on the love of God, God's love for you, God's love for me. In the city of man, in Babylon, men try to build a name for themselves. But God is going to build a name for himself. We take glory for ourselves. But in the New Jerusalem, all glory is given to God. Human cities are ruled by human beings. God's city is going to be ruled by God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine this. In the New Jerusalem, the city of God, we're going to be free of pain and death and sorrow and suffering forever and ever. And this new city, it's got a Central Park. And when you read the description of this Central Park, it is exactly like the Garden of Eden on steroids. And isn't that awesome? You're tying together Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 and linking those directly to the last chapter in the Bible. And God is saying, I am fulfilling everything I had planned for you. And it's even better and greater and more wonderful. And you can begin to take residence in that city right now by pursuing the spirit of the New Jerusalem. So here's the question. Which city are you residents in? The city of God or the city of man? The spirit of Babylon or the spirit of the New Jerusalem? Are you part of the spirit of Babylon or are you part of the city of God? Which city am I a part of? Well, how do you know? Well, you can simply ask yourself, what do you glory in? What do you glory in? Meaning, what do you live for? What do you worship? What's central in your heart? What gives you value? Where do you get your identity? What's your purpose for living? You got to ask yourself, what do you love? What do you love? Whose acceptance matters to you most? What is it that you could not give up without being crushed completely? That's what you love. Ask yourself, what do you believe? What do you believe? Have you been intoxicated by the lies of the beast? The lies of the enemy? The enemy is a master liar. That's his MO. That's his power. Do you believe him? Which city has your heart? In which city does your heart live? Are you living for Babylon? That city is going down. That's the message of the book of Revelation. But if you're living for the New Jerusalem, that city is gonna be blessed. It's incredible what God is going to do for that city and for those of us who take up residence there. Augustine, 4th century. The city of God is a place where the inhabitants love people and walk on gold. The city of man is a place where the inhabitants love gold and walk on people. The earthly city glories in itself. The heavenly city glories in the Lord. So then, the question is, how do I become a citizen of that city, the New Jerusalem, the city of God? Well, the answer is right here, last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. In the last chapter, God ties together the final loose ends of the story of the Bible. And one of the things he explains at the very end is, who is in the New Jerusalem? Who populates the New Jerusalem? Because Revelation 22 tells us that Jesus Christ is returning very soon. He's going to come back. He's going to fix all that is wrong with this world. It will be new. Well, then, who is there? Revelation 22, 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Now, that's not talking about doing your laundry. That's symbolical. It's not talking about physical cleansing. It's talking about your sins being cleansed. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and they may enter the city by the gates. Oh, that's who can get in. Those who have been cleansed. Those who have been washed. 15. Outside, Babylon, you know, the city of man, outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood, the devil's MO. Point, there is no sin in the New Jerusalem. Everything is perfect. Everything is shalom, well-being. There's no fighting, no anger, no bitterness, no unfaithfulness, no lust because you're totally satisfied, no lying, no cheating, no swindling, no murder, no idolatry, which means all those false gods that can't meet your needs are destroyed. There's no addiction, none of it, no abandoned hope, no crushed dreams, no depression, no loneliness, no fear, no pain, no death, all gone. Say, that sounds wonderful, but oh my, verse 15 describes me. If you knew the story of my life, if you knew my deepest secrets, if you knew the things that I've thought about, and the things that I've actually done, this verse describes me. Well, of course it does. Describes me too. Truth is, it describes every single man and woman and boy and girl in this room. Every one of us is in verse 15. You are, and I am. We're all there in verse 15. We're all guilty of that. What are we going to do? 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. The bride, the church, believers, and the Lamb and the Holy Spirit are all appealing to you and calling on you to come for healing and forgiveness and mercy and grace. All you got to do is want it. To come and ask God for it. Adoption into God's family. It's all free. It's all for you. How? Jesus Christ paid the price for you. Verse 15 fell on Jesus Christ so that you could be in verse 14. He was taken outside of the city of Jerusalem so that you could get in. He was abandoned so that you would not be forsaken. Jesus Christ took the curse on Babylon so that you could become a part of the New Jerusalem. And you can. You will. If you just come. I love this verse. It just says, you want it. You desire it. You hear. You come. You're in, man. come and put your faith in Jesus Christ and trust in him and rest in him. And man, the new Jerusalem and all those promises and all that riches and all that newness and all that freedom from everything that causes us grief and pain and heartache and brokenness, it's all gone one day for us if you are in Christ. So what about you? Which city are you resident in? Are you a resident of the spirit of Babylon or a resident of the New Jerusalem? Let's stand together. Father, thank you for your word. These incredible, mind-blowing, spirit-shaking promises. We don't understand everything there, but we know that it is awesome. So I ask, Father, that you would reveal to our hearts who owns us, who is on the throne, who is center in our hearts. Deliver us from the lies of the mentality of Babylon, and may we rest in the truth of the precious gospel of Christ and love him with all of our hearts and souls and mind. We give you glory in Christ's name. Amen.